Amen. 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 We have a miracle working, way making God that we serve this morning. Now, do we not? Do you sing it because you believe it? Amen. As we jump into our message this morning, I want to start by just asking if there's any third through fifth grade students or young ones who wants to be dismissed to kids' church. Miss Winkler is in the back. You can go with her now. And if you've already picked up your kids from the first service and you want them to be here with you, then that's okay too, but you would need to sign them out, and we want to make sure we're keeping track of all of our kids. And so, but wow, so great to worship with y'all. Our God really can be trusted. He really is a way maker, and he's our deliverer, and he fights our battles, does he not? And I pray that when you sing songs like that, that when we sing and worship together, that we're not just talking about other people's experiences, that we're not just singing that because we've read it in the Bible, and I know it's true because it is true because that's God, but we can sing it also because we've experienced it in our own lives. I wonder how many of you have known God as a way-making, miracle-working God who fights your battles. I know there's one person who knows God in this way, and he writes about him in one of his songs, and I can tell you what, we've been studying about his life, David, right? We started this study a few weeks ago, Hope for the Heart, and I tell you what, if there's anyone who can sing about the greatness of God as our deliverer, as our waymaker, and can sing because of his firsthand experience, it's David. Just looking at Psalm 18, that's just one of many psalms we could have chosen. Just look at the way he describes God. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, right? That's my rock. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. I call to the Lord who's worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The Lord, the cords of death, they entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave have coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me. So I was distressed, right? But in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him. Into his ears, he listened. Look at, David knows God as not just other people's rock, but he's my rock. Not just a fortress for some, but he's a fortress for me. He sang and praised God out of his own experience. And that's my prayer for all of us. You know, that's just one psalm. David wrote, what, at least 73, and they're all, this kind of language is all throughout. And he didn't just make this stuff up. He's not just writing it out of thin air, but he walked with God. He knew God for himself, and he proved his word to be true over and over again. And yet this same David in Psalm 22 writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's a messianic psalm because it is the same words that Jesus used. And we're not going to go there now, but even we talked about David's life and the ups and downs, and even when we know God as our waymaker and he's delivered us in the past, and sometimes you get in the middle of the battle and you get hit and it's like, whoa, this is, I need help, and you feel abandoned. And that's what we see with David as well. Well, one of the things that I want us to learn from David this morning is how do we fight those kinds of battles? How do we fight our battles with the Lord on our side? We're going to look at one of the most famous accounts from David's life that helped shape his view of God as deliverer, and the account of David and Goliath. As we look at the account, my goal and my prayer is that God would teach us how to fight our battles. So let's pray to that end, because these kinds of things need God's Spirit to move in us. Lord, there are some who need encouragement this morning. We ask for your encouragement. There are some who need exhortation this morning. We ask for your Spirit to exhort. There are some who need to know you this morning because they're lost in darkness and in sin, and they may not even realize it. We pray for their eyes to be opened, for the dead to be brought to life today. Father, everyone has various battles that we're fighting, and we bring them to you, and we come and we worship you together, and we know in our hearts that you deliver and you save and you make us victorious. But I pray, Father, this morning that you would teach us how to fight the battles that we're dealing with now. Now, you would walk with us through this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As soon as we jump into 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'll invite you to turn there. You can always find Samuel, someone told me, because it's the section of the Bible that talks about the Sad Kings Club. So 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. If you know about those kings, then you get it. If not, don't worry about it. 1 Samuel chapter 17. As soon as you jump into 1 Samuel 17, what we see here, we got 58 verses, and I'm going to go verse by verse. You know, I can't do that, right? So we're going to tell this story, but how many of you know this story? The story of David and Goliath. It's a familiar one. Even people who don't go to church know about David and Goliath, right? But there's something here that I don't want you to miss this morning that David reveals in that speech that we read during the last song about what it takes to fight our battles. And as soon as you jump into 1 Samuel 17, we see that the Israelites and the Philistines are drawing up battle lines for war. They're facing off against each other, camped on two different sides, opposing each other on two different hills. And this is going on for a course of 40 days. And so when we jump into the scripture, starting in verse 1, I have a slide that kind of shows the battlefield and what's going on. And as I read about these places, you can kind of see. But it says, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. So they pitched their camp at Ephes Damim, between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Now the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another. The valley was in between. You can kind of get a picture of what that might have looked like. So in verse 4, the Philistines sent out their secret weapon. His name was Goliath. And this dude is 9 feet tall. All right? That's what most people, as you're looking at the Hebrew measurements that are in the text, it's probably about 9 feet tall. Some people say, no, I think it was more like 7 feet tall. Whatever the case, he was a giant. He was huge. His armor is huge and heavy, and the text describes it. He's a big, hairy, scary monster, and he comes out to into the valley talking trash to the lines of Israel. In verses 8 through 9, he issues this challenge to fight anyone who's brave enough, anyone who's man enough to come out and meet me, I will fight you, he says. Verses 8 through 10, he says, why don't you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not Israelites, servants of Saul? He says, he doesn't even call them servants of God. Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he can kill me, then we'll be your subjects. But if I kill him, you'll be our subjects. And he says, this day, today, I stand here and I defy or bring reproach to the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. And so in verse 16, we learn that this routine, like I said, went on for 40 days. Goliath would regularly come out and taunt Israel. In his taunts, he has no respect for Israel. He has no respect for Israel's God. And so this happens day after day. And so I call it Philistines 40 days of flexing, because he just comes out flexing and taunting. Maybe it was a part of their strategy that to get them so scared that they wouldn't be able to fight. But for Israel, this was not 40 days of flexing. It was 40 days of fear. Look at their response in 1 Samuel 17, 11. It says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Dismayed and terrified. Now, Saul was head and shoulders above the rest, right? Maybe he should have been the one to go out, but he was afraid too. When the Israelites saw this man, they all ran from him in great fear. What we see here, and when we jump into chapter 17, is that the battle is raging. The battle is raging. I wonder how many of you can identify with Saul and the Israelites here. Know what it's like to have someone standing in front of you, threatening you. And maybe some of you know what that's like physically, actually in real life, and that's a fearful thing. But I'm not talking about necessarily a physical foe, but just circumstances, troubles, hardships. We face battles every day, don't we? The battle is raging. What is your battle today? What is your battle this morning? Some of you are fighting cancer. Some of you are out of work. Some of you are dealing with loss. Some of you are in conflicts with friends or family members. You might be in conflict with a spouse, a parent, a child. For others, the trouble is just work. There's conflict at work. What are your battles this morning? Let me tell you this. Whatever your battle is, it's going to be usually a situation in which your faith is put to the test. Your loyalty to God is put to the test. Look at the nature of the battle. Everything that this generation of Israelites thought that they knew about God, about this God who opens the Red Sea and delivers his people, about this God who fights our battles, he's the ever-present help in time of trouble, right? Everything that they've learned is now being put to the test right here. Is he going to fight for us? At this point, they're scared. The battle for you is not that different. The battle for me is not that different. So much of what we learn in our devotions, not everything, but so much of what we learn in our devotions or from the pulpit, from Sunday school, so much of it is all theory until we get into the battle. And I hear some popping up here. Hopefully I'm not about to be electrocuted. That's a battle that I don't want to face right now. So the battle for us is no different. You know, it's a battle where the things that we learn, the things that we think we know, now it's time to test it in real life. It's the time where the rubber hits the road and we see if this stuff is real, if it's really true, if it holds true for us. In the battle, you face temptation, you face doubt, and you face fear. The battle is where those urges and those feelings and moods and cravings and things that would tempt you to sin, they creep in. Got it? That's all right. The battle is where that voice in the back of your head begins to question God's love and God's promises. You know what I mean? Like, I think about when my wife had cancer and we went through that battle. And it was during a season where close family member died that I was praying for, and I had faith that she would live. And that sticks out in my mind because I remembered that, because I had faith that God was going to heal her. Everything was going to be okay. But with all of the bad stuff happening all in the same short period of time, I began to question, what does God's love really look like? Because this doesn't, I don't feel loved individually. I don't feel seen individually. And it's, so the battle is where real life happens. You get hit and you're like, and you're starting to question the stuff that you learned from the time you were little. It's where the battle's where this big hairy giant stands in your face and tells you that there is no God that can deliver you from what you're going through. And you're starting to wonder if it's not true. Maybe it's true. What's your battle this morning? The battle is raging and the stakes are high. What do I mean by that? Look at the Israelites as they stand here shaking in fear in front of this Philistine army. This uncircumcised monster is staring them down and intimidating them. Like, why were the Philistines there to begin with? Why were they even in the land? Why hadn't God rained down judgment on them and rid the land of them like he did with so many of the other inhabitants because of their gross immorality? If God had just finished the job, then they wouldn't have to face this battle, right? Well, you can see the answer to that in the book of Judges, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says that these are the nations the Lord left in the land to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. You think about some of the battles that you faced in your Christian life, that it was a hard fight, but you learned something. And now you have kids that come along. And they know it by theory because you told them the story, but they haven't fought that battle that you fought. That's what's going on here. They hadn't experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, they were among the people who were left in the land. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. God left these people in the land who were constantly a thorn in the Israelites' side to teach them how to fight their battles, to teach them to depend upon God in fighting their battles, to test their loyalty and their devotion to God, and to teach them faithfulness. Listen, fighting the kinds of battles that Israel had to fight, it was different. That's a different kind of strategy. I mean, marching around the wall 7 times and, then making a loud noise and the walls will come down. Like, it's always a different strategy with God, and they had to learn how to fight battles with God leading them. They had to learn how to trust him and depend upon him. So many of the battles that we go through are by his design in that same way. They're by his design and for our growth. We're so quick to no, God, take it away. And God's saying, this is how I shape you and mold you into what I want you to be. Is it so hard to imagine that God and his sovereignty has allowed for us or designed for us to go through some of the battles that we go through to make us more like Jesus? To teach us faith and dependency upon him? To give us an opportunity to learn and grow and to experience what it's like to truly obey through our hardships? What I want you to know this morning is that he sees it. He sees your battle. He's sovereign over it. Every battle, big and small. When I was dealing with some of the hard stuff that I've had to deal with, I remember asking God, it's feeling like I'm not being seen. We can feel forsaken sometimes. You read that all through the Psalms. And I remember one particular day reading and just saying, God, I just don't know. Do you see me and pay attention to me and think of me like somebody who's important that you really love? Or am I just one of the crowd that, yeah, you love everybody in the crowd? Like if I were to come to you and say, I love you all. And that very same morning, God took me to this passage in Psalm 33 that it was like God was saying, of course I see you. And what's he say? He says in verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man, every human being. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all, he observes all their deeds. It's like God was saying, of course I see you. I'm looking at everything you do all the time. God sees you in your struggle. He sees you in your battle, and he's sovereign over it. But what I want you to know this morning is that battle that he's designed for your growth, that he's designed for you, it's more significant than you may even realize. You see, winning this battle may be bigger than just your personal victory over that battle. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at this. We enter back into the story. David's at the battle lines now. He's been sent by his father to bring supplies and to check up on his brothers, see how they're doing, and bring back some news. So as soon as David arrives, here comes Goliath. Again, this was a routine. He comes out. He starts his blasphemous taunts, and David is beside himself, and he asks, what is going to be done for this man, for the man who kills this Philistine and who removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It's like David sees who God is, and this man, 9 foot tall as he is, so what? He comes and he's reviling and defying God's people. And, you know, and so David is fired up, and you can see why. It's because God's reputation is on the line. God's reputation and his glory are on the line. Think about it. If this 40 days of Philistine flexing continues and Israel just does nothing and stands there and cowers in fear, what's going to happen to their reputation as God's chosen people? What's going to happen to God's reputation as their ever-present help in a time of trouble? What's going to happen to God's reputation as the one who fights their battles? The one who says, whoever curses you, I will curse. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Day after day, this Goliath taunts them, defies them, hurls insults at them, and probably at their God as well. And, you know, what's going to happen if there's no response? What we learn about David here is that he is zealous for God's glory and honor. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, and they were on the verge of becoming a laughingstock. Israel had great purpose and significance. God had promised through Abraham, to Abraham, that through Israel all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that there would one day be a Messiah who would come and crush Satan's head, and they're all looking forward to this. And well, I don't think David fully understood the fullness of God's purpose for Israel and for his very own family. He certainly knew that he was not meant to be a laughingstock. And as I think that one of the things we can learn from this situation here for our own context is that every battle gives us an occasion to be zealous for God's glory, to be zealous for his mission. An occasion to fulfill God's mission. Every battle that we go through is an opportunity to accomplish his greater purpose for us, to accomplish his mission. What do I mean by that? He wants us to do what? Go into all the world and make disciples, preach the gospel, right? Baptizing and teaching people to obey everything that he commands in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every time you're in the midst of a battle, something that tests your faith, in the middle of something that's bringing temptation or doubt or fear, some kind of trouble or hardship, I challenge you to ask this question. How can this battle serve the greater purpose and mission of God? That's what it looks like to win. Not necessarily to come away pain-free, but how can I use this battle to serve the greater purpose and mission of God? How can this battle give me an opportunity to share the gospel more effectively? How can this battle give me an occasion to glorify his name? I think of our brother Udo, who had this stroke, and this was a battle for him, and yet he's in the hospital, and God changed his life around and changed his perspective around and made him zealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he shares it incessantly. And he leads others in sharing it. He used his opportunity and his battle to declare the glory and the greatness of God and to share the gospel. And he's just one of many, I know, who have learned to do that. How can my battle give me an occasion to let my light so shine before men that they see my good works, they see my love, my joy, my peace, my patience, my kindness, my goodness, my faithfulness, my gentleness, my self-control, and they give glory and honor to my God in heaven because of what they see in me, because of how they see me fighting my battles? That's the question we need to ask. And as a result of seeing my testimony in the midst of my battle, maybe some others would come to know Christ. The battle's real, and it's raging. And sometimes we step into the arena with our theory of fighting battles, and then we get hit, and we're not so sure we're up to the task. And that might be you this morning. You may be like, okay, yes, I know. I've learned this, but I'm not up to it. listen, there's hope for the heart. There's hope for the heart. What we see here is that his promise and his presence and his power are with those who trust in him. David had God's promises, all the promises made to Israel, that they would be a great nation, that the living God would be their God and walk with them and if they walked with him in righteousness. We see his anointing in 1 Samuel 16:13. Certainly that would have given him some confidence and hope for his future. It says that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And you can see that David had God's presence, but he also, because the Spirit came upon him, but you can also see that the Spirit came upon him with power. David had the power of God in him, the presence of God in him, the Spirit of God upon him. And it gave him hope as he trusted in God's promises. The power of God was demonstrated as well in David's dealings with the lions and the bears. If you read the story, he says, let's look at what he says. As he's talking to Saul, and because Saul had brought him to come, and you know, he had heard that David was saying he would fight Goliath, and he comes before Saul, and he says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it." Does he say, "I took my gun and shot it, made sure it was a good bear gun"? Did he say, No, look at what he did. He says, "I seized it." He says, "I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of those. God delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me from the hands of this uncircumcised Philistine." It wasn't that David had this confidence in himself. He knows he can't grab a lion by the hair and strike it and kill it by himself. He had the power of God working in him. And that's what gives him confidence in this battle. I want you to know this morning that there's hope for your heart too. For everyone who knows the Lord and has called upon him, the Spirit of God is very present. And he's our help in our time of need. He indwells you forever. He intercedes on your behalf. Jesus says in the Great Commission, he wants us to go and make disciples and think of his greater purpose. But he says, you don't have to go alone. He says, I go with you. He says, "Lo, I will." He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth, even to the end of the age. I will be with you." The living God goes with us. His presence is with us. His power is with us. When we carry the gospel to those who are in chains because of their blindness and spiritual death, God goes with us. And his power helps us preach the good news and share our testimony. We've got so many of his precious promises to rely on, don't we? Like, "I will never leave you or forsake you," so that we can boldly say that the Lord is my what? My helper. Like, anything we ask in his name will be given to us. Or like when we make our requests known to God through prayers and petitions and thanksgiving, the peace of Christ, which guards our heart, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard our heart in Christ Jesus. Like, all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so with this hope for the heart, we can fight our battles. Let's look at how David does it as we finish up here. He says in verse 43, as he faces Goliath. Goliath says, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and the spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know." Listen, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. This is God's greater purpose, God's greater glory, that he wants the world to know him. People from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. The whole world will know that there's a God in Israel, and that he's not finished yet. He's not finished yet. The whole world will know there's a God in Israel. And all those who are here gathered will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands. And so they approach each other, and David pulls out his sling and a stone. He had these five smooth stones, right? You know, and he slings it around. And the giant is coming towards him, and they approach each other, and David hurls it towards his head, and the stone hit him dead center in the forehead. It sunk in, the text says, and he fell flat on his face. Then David, I imagine like a scene from Braveheart, runs up screaming, and he grabs, he didn't even have a sword, he grabs Goliath's sword, and he cuts his head off. And he, this is a gruesome scene. Should have said this is a PG-13 message, I'm sorry. He takes his head away, and he's, you know, he has this example of faith and this leadership that he brought to Israel, because now they're all fired up and they're like, yeah, and they pursue the Philistine army, and many of them are slaughtered, and they go running down the Sha'arayim road back to their homes. And as they come back from chasing them down, they plundered their camp, and their victory was sweet. David and his men fought the good fight. I said David and his men, they would become his men, right? David and the army of Israel fought the good fight. And we need to use every battle to do the same thing, to proclaim the greatness of our God and the gospel of his kingdoms. We need to fight the good fight. My friends, we need to wake up and remember why God has put us here. We need to open our eyes and see that there are lost people all around us who are going to die in their sins unless we go to them, unless someone goes to them. Why not be the one to go? Today, after this service, Udo and Pat and will lead whoever's willing to go, will go to the community like we did before and knock on doors, sharing the gospel with people, praying for people, inviting people to our trunk or treat. Why not be the one to go when you see your neighbor that you haven't talked to yet and thinking, maybe this is an occasion to share, at least share that I'm a Christian and I go to church and we're having a trunk or treat and they should come. Whatever that next step is, why not be the one to go? Listen, God's given us this mission and the whole world is waiting to hear. Giants of this fallen world, they get in the way. The giants come bursting out of the gates of hell to defy the living God and render us ineffective and useless. But Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the building of his church. Giants discourage you, and they discourage me with the busyness of the day-to-day. Giants discourage us with fear. Giants oppose us with the pain of our circumstances. But we're not fighting against those things. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. But the struggle is much deeper than that. It's against this present darkness, the demons of hell. And because of the giants, we get sidelined. Because of the battles, we get sidelined and distracted from the major mission and the major purpose. War is always upon us. We need to fight the good fight. You may be here this morning absolutely lost in your sins, and you would love to learn how to fight your battles, but you just don't have what it takes because you don't have Jesus in your heart. And I don't want you to be embarrassed or ashamed of that, because every single one of us comes into this world with sin staining our hearts, and our lives and our hands are dirty before him. And we are hostile towards God. Even if you think that you do good things and that you can measure up, you can't. All have sinned and fall short of God's perfection. But, and that's bad news, because it says the wages of sin is death. Separation from God, eternal death, damnation. And it's not a good thing. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus came to this earth, perfect, the perfect Son of God. And he said, I'll stand in their place. Lonnie deserves to be punished for his sin. But I'm going to come and I'm going to give Lonnie my righteousness and take his sin upon myself. Now I'm dying for his sin and he gets to live. That's what the substitution of Christ does. He trades places with us and brings on the very wrath of God against himself. He is buried. And 3 days later, what happens? He rises from the dead and conquers death. And he says, he commands men everywhere to repent. He says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I beg you, I urge you to call upon the name of the Lord. Let his spirit come into your life. Learn how to fight battles with God as your ally, right? You're actually on his side. He's got the mission for you and a purpose for your life. That's my prayer for all of us this morning, that we would learn how to fight our battles. When you're in the midst of the battle, you got to fight the good fight. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just ask that you would help us to take these things to heart, to learn what it really is, what it means, what it looks like to fight the good fight, Lord, to put feet to our faith, to not fall back in fear, to stand in the strength of God. I pray that it would be real and true for each one here. Draw near to us, Lord, that we may draw near to you. Make a way for us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.